other my children have, and all it took was for me to realize her value was the very first ladies' retreat when I was left alone with them. And it was only then, really, that I remembered and figured out that moms are truly superheroes. And when you think of all that goes into being a mom and all that they're capable of doing and all that they do, you kind of wonder how God created something so amazing. By the time the Lord made mothers, he was into the sixth day and he was working overtime. An angel appeared to him and said, "Why are you spending so much time on this one?" The Lord answered and said, "Have you read the spec sheet on her? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. She has to have 200 movable parts, all replaceable, run on coffee and chocolate, have a lap that can hold three children at one time and that disappears when she stands up. She has to have a kiss that can cure anything from a scraped knee to a broken heart, and have six pair of hands." Six pair of hands? Wow, no way. The Lord said, "Oh, not only hands, but three pair of eyes." Eyes? Yeah, that's on the standard model. The Lord said, "Yep, one pair of eyes are to see through the closed doors." As she asked the children, what are they doing, even though she already knows? "Another pair in the back of her head are to see what she needs to know, even though no one thinks that she can. And the third pair are here in the front of her head. They're for looking at an errant child and saying that she saying to them that she understands and loves them, but you're in big trouble," without even saying a single word. The angel tried to stop the Lord. "Lord, this is too much work for you in one day. Wait until tomorrow to finish." And he said, "But I can't." He said, "This creation is so close to my heart, I have to finish today." She already heals herself when she is sick and can feed a family of six on a pound of hamburger and can get a 9-year-old to take a shower by himself. The angel moved closer and touched the woman. He said, "Lord, you've made the woman too soft." "Oh, she's soft, but I've also made her tough. You have no idea what she can endure or accomplish. Will she be able to think?" "Oh, think. Not only will she be able to think, but she'll be able to reason. She'll be able to plan. She'll be able to negotiate all at the same time." The angel then noticed something and reached out and touched the woman's cheek. And he said, "Oops, Lord, it looks like this one has a leak." "Oh, that's not a leak. That's a tear." "Well, what's the tear for, Lord?" The Lord said, "The tear is her way of expressing her joy, her sorrow, her disappointment, her pain, her loneliness, her grief, and even her pride." The angel was very impressed. "You are a genius, Lord. You thought of everything for this one. You even created the tear." The Lord looked and smiled at the angel, and he said, "I'm afraid you're wrong, friend. I created the woman, she created the tear." There are three different mothers in our text that give us great, amazing examples to follow. Hannah was a mother who was unable to have children. She lived in the shadows of inadequacy, of insecurity, and begged God for a child with the promise that if God were to grant her a son, that he would be given back to God. Jochebed, faced with a moral dilemma of having to hide her child from the government and risk her own life, eventually turned her baby boy loose in a basket to float down a river. The nameless widow of Zarephath, regardless of what her name is, lived during a drought which caused a famine. Faced with starvation, the Bible says, and death, she was preparing her final meal with her son. And that's when she was approached by a preacher and told her to give him his last meal and just trust the Lord for the rest. Amazing. Many of us can't even comprehend those kinds of questions or those kind of situations. All three of these mothers were burdened, no doubt. If you're a mom, you understand that. If you put yourself in any one of these three houses as the mother, you know what you would be doing by your own personality, by your own admission. All three of these mothers were put into very difficult circumstances. All three were challenged to trust God. And all three of them acted by faith. Subsequently, all three of them were blessed beyond measure because of their faith. I suppose you could say this would be the epitome of, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. I pray today that all of the mothers would take courage in your endeavor, not just in raising your children, but to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, knowing that God knows your burdens. He knows your care. He knows your effort. He knows your fears, and He watches over your blessings. I want you to take your notes this morning. In the lives of these mothers, we notice three recorded realities of a mother, and in many ways, the realities in every one of us as Christians. First of all, I want you to see the vexation of private challenges. Every single woman was a mother, but they all lived in different homes with different children and different challenges, yet they all had challenges. Every family has their difficulties, but moms seem to bear them all, and they carry them many times all alone. In the privacy of their heart, moms can suffer deeply and never tell a single person. Yet every challenge becomes an obstacle of faith. And those obstacles come from, first of all, several different sources. These obstacles can come from outside of the home. They can come from the worldly circumstances that they live in, like the stories that we told today, or expectations. Sometimes these challenges come from within the home. Sometimes they're in the form of family members. Sometimes they're in the form of finances. Sometimes in the form of unsaved loved ones. Regardless, they are obstacles in their way. Now remember this, an obstacle course is not designed to be impossible, but difficult to navigate. Why? It is testing your ability and your endurance. If any of you have ever run an obstacle course, it's not meant to stop you. It's simply meant to test you. And that's these challenges that every one of us face, but especially moms. They bear them in a different way. Every life has its own set of private challenges, and every mother in here knows your set of private challenges. But every one of those obstacles, secondly, all have a similar sequence. They are all vying for one end. The devil wants one end to be the same, no matter what the challenge is. All three of the mothers that we mentioned face different challenges, and certainly different from what you may be facing. But attempting to navigate those challenges without discernment, without the wisdom of God, will end in the same way. Listen, in fear. Hannah, the Bible says, was caused to fret. They will end in fear. They will end in inadequacy. They will end in insecurity. They will end in inefficacy, in inability, and could end in depression. Now, the fact remains is it doesn't matter what the challenge is. The end result could be the same if we're not careful. Is everybody listening? Challenges are real, aren't they, ladies? If you're a mom, you know they are. You know your burdens. You know your challenges. You know your weaknesses. The widow at Zarephath was ready to die. Doesn't get any lower than that, does it? She was ready to die. She looked at the man of God at the gate of the city while she's trying to collect some sticks. She says, listen, I've only got a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. In fact, I'm to the point in my life where I was just getting ready to cook our last meal, and then we were just going to give up the ghost. Boy, that's a pretty bleak outlook. I mean, had Elisha not come, had God not interceded, that woman was ready to die, both her and her son. That's pretty low. Sooner or later, every one of us are going to face a giant, aren't we? Sooner or later, we're all going to find ourselves in a famine or with a pestilence or a war to fight or an ungodly decree like Jochebed. But knowing the end of all these stories ought to remind us that we have a God of refuge. Notice in your notes, Psalm 142 and verse 4, I looked on my right hand and I beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. For they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully for me. I want you to know, moms, today, that it doesn't matter what your burden, what your challenge is, but it doesn't matter what your endeavor is, you have a refuge in God. He knows where you are. He knows your burden, and He cares. I want you to run to Him today. The vexation of private challenges. Secondly, we see the virtue of personal convictions. When faced with their specific challenges, what did these moms do? Well, these mothers all had developed personal convictions somewhere along the way. They had some unmovable blocks of faith that they were able to stand on. They had personal convictions, first of all, about God. They had developed not only a personal relationship, but they had learned who God was, that he was faithful. They had learned and developed such a heart for God that they believed in their heart that he was powerful, that he was the Almighty God, and that he was, listen, trustworthy. Every one of them had to come to the point where, yes, I believe in who you are. I believe in what you've done, and I believe in what only you can do. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. Listen to the prayer of Hannah and try to tell me that this woman did not have a conviction about who God was. Listen to her prayer. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. She continued a few verses later, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. Man, that sounds like a prayer of somebody that knew God. To me, that sounds like a mom that said, I am resolved that it doesn't matter what I go through, God is greater than what I'm going through. She had a personal conviction about God. I think all three of them had a personal conviction. Secondly, about life. About life. Heard of a mother who was helping her son do an elementary project on bears. And it got her to thinking after she had completed the project. And she said, I wish I were a bear. Because if you're a bear, you get to hibernate. You do nothing but sleep for 6 months. I could get used to that. She said, another thing, before you hibernate, you're supposed to eat yourself stupid. I could get used to that. That wouldn't bother me at all. In fact, if you're a mama bear, everybody knows you mean business. You swat anyone who bothers you or your cubs. If your cubs get out of line, you swat them too. Your husband expects you to growl when you wake up. He expects you to have hairy legs and excess body fat. He likes it. She said, I wish I was a bear. What's your expectation of life? Well, better, what's your personal conviction about life? At some point in time, all three of these mothers resolved that life, no matter how it plays out, listens, is in the hands of God. They realized that life belongs to God, that it's God who gives life, and it's God that takes life, and that if he's trustworthy, then I don't have to worry about life. All believe that. No matter how it plays out, it's in his hands. They believe that circumstances belong to the Lord. The widow at Zarephath, she was not sinning against God. It was because her wicked king and all the rest of them. But people suffer because of other people's sins. It's the world that we live in. They believe that life was worth living in the realm of God's sovereignty. That all of it was governed by him. You see, it took some convictions in the heart of a mother to let her baby boy go down the river. Think about that. She had to realize that the life of this baby boy is more valuable to me than that Pharaoh's decree. So I'm going to obey the higher authority. And I'm going to set him and put him in the hands of only God, with whom I believe can do anything. So I'm going to give him over. Took some convictions to let her baby boy go down the river. Took some convictions to look at her only son and say, well, this is the last meal. I don't know about you, but I think because she's a woman, she was probably thinking already of what she probably needed to say to her son before they said goodbye. How long can you go on one meal? How long are they going to be able to last without any more water? She has to say something. Took courage. Took some conviction. Took some conviction to say, well, son, this may not make sense to you, but this meal that we were going to share, we're going to give it all to the preacher. What, mama? Well, now, he said the Lord was going to take care of us, so we're just going to trust the Lord. We're going to give this to him. For some reason, God brought him to us of all places that he could be, and we're just going to trust the Lord. That had to be hard to say. But it sounds like somebody had the right convictions about not only who God was, but about life. It took some conviction to say, Lord, if you want me to have a baby, then you'll give me one and I'll give him right back to you. That's some convictions. I trust you. That's some personal convictions about who God is. Do you? Do you really know God? Because I will tell you, you can't know him outside of this book. I don't care what kind of dream you've had. I don't care what kind of emotion you feel. The Bible reveals God. The Bible tells us about life. Thirdly, the Bible tells us about challenges. As a Bible-believing Christian, we must nail down the fact that all of our challenges are God-filtered for a better purpose and a higher goal. You cannot tell me that somewhere along the line, they just resolved because of what they believed to give their circumstances over to God and trust God with their circumstances. There's something better that you've got planned, and I may not understand it, God, but I trust you because there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, who I believe in, is faithful, that he will not suffer me to be tempted above that I'm able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, whether it be by a last meal or a prophet or a child or an ark, that I will be able to bear it. They believed that in challenges that grace was sufficient. And they can resolve, as the Apostle Paul, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You cannot tell me that all three of those women at some point in time were emotionally drained. The Bible says that Jochebed could not hide the baby any longer. That's draining. She had to be thinking constantly, what if the neighbor's here? What if the guard's here? What if the Pharaoh's daughter's here? I got to keep doing this. And finally she was like, look, this is God's baby. I'm going to give him over to God. All of that was extremely taxing. And yet they all found grace and they all found strength to do what was right. It's amazing. You find the vexation of private challenges in every home. In every life, you find the virtue of personal convictions. And I'm so thankful that even today, we can take the Word of God and develop those deep pockets of faith. We can say, God, I know who you are. And the Word of God exists for me to believe in who you are and that you're trustworthy and faithful. Thirdly, I want you to see, however, the victory of prevailing commitment. And this is huge. This is the entire message in a box. When you look at these three stories, and I would challenge you to go and read the entire stories, get the context, read through all of it. When you look at these stories, do you marvel at their circumstances? Do you marvel at the people living in those circumstances? Or do you marvel at the God who brought them through those circumstances? Because that's why they were written. Is so that our faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the demonstration of his power and glory. We can look and say, oh man, how did Jochebed, that was awful challenges and those were awful circumstances. And Hannah, that's just messed up. Your husband was dumb enough to have two wives, but then you didn't get any children. That's unfair. And you had to go all that time without having a baby. And good night, this poor widow at Zarephath, she didn't even do anything wrong. She obviously had faith that just needed to be reconfirmed. And all of these circumstances, and all of a sudden, what happens is we start thinking about the circumstances instead of the God who brought them through the circumstances. The devil today wants you to be wrapped around the axle of your circumstances and only think, oh, woe is me. I'm not getting this. I don't have this. I don't get to go there. Why does that person have this? And why can't I be like that? And God is trying to wake us all up today and say, I don't want you to be wrapped around the axle of circumstances. Instead, I want you to be wrapped up in me. I want you to think about me. I want you to know who I am. I want you to realize that I am still the same God that brought Moses out of that river. I'm the same God that let that widow woman feed. I'm the same God that gave birth to Samuel through the body of Hannah. What made the difference in these moms? Because regardless of what the challenge is here today, we need to find out what made the difference. What made the difference? In the midst of their own private battle with emotions, circumstances, and limited knowledge, what gave them the victory? Write it down. Their faith. But not just faith. Because faith by itself does nothing. And all God's people said. It's not faith. Listen, but the object of your faith that changes things. Amen. Faith in the God of all circumstances. Notice in your notes, 1 John chapter 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then it tells you the object. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Listen to me. Every one of you right now, regardless of whether you've been born again and you know for sure you're on your way to heaven or not, you are exercising faith in this room because you're sitting in a chair. You walked in. You went immediately just to sit down. Why? Because you saw a chair and you believed it was going to hold you. That's faith. Every time you work, you have faith that your boss is going to give you a paycheck, at least most of you. You exercise faith every day. You just don't realize it. You're most of the time, unfortunately, we exercise faith in ourselves. And unfortunately, faith in myself is not going to forgive my sin. Faith in myself is not going to get me to heaven. Faith in myself doesn't make me a better person. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ changes all of that. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus takes me to heaven. Only Jesus is the way to overcome anything that happens in the world. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If I want to have what made the difference in their life, it's not just about, okay, I want a greater faith. No, I need a greater God so I can have a greater faith. I need to have the right object. And friend, if you're struggling, then try putting your faith in God instead of your circumstances. Or instead of man, it's greater to trust in God than to trust in princes, the Bible says. Now, if that's the case, what was so unique about their faith? First of all, their faith was acceptable unto God. It was acceptable. He said, how do you know that? Because God answered specifically every single one of them. Every one of them. God met them at their moment of weakness, and God provided. What did he provide? For Jochebed. Well, the Bible says that Moses went down the river and his little sister was running down the side. And the next thing you know, it went up next to Pharaoh's daughters who just happened to be out there bathing. And the Pharaoh's daughter said, hey, look at this baby. I think this is a Hebrew child. And Miriam comes out of the bulrushes and says, hey, you want me to help you take care of that baby? Because I can go get a nurse for him. And she said, yes, but don't tell anybody. She called him, Pharaoh's daughter named Moses, out of the river. So she goes and says, I'll go get a nurse. Who do you think they got? The mama. She went back and said, Mom, you're never going to believe. God provided a table in the wilderness. He brought Moses out of there. And guess what? You get to take care of him for the next several years. Woo! How do you think Moses was able to say to the riches of Pharaoh, you know what, not today. I'd rather be a Jew and I'd rather be a slave than sit in Pharaoh's courts. How did he know that he was a Jew? Because his mama raised him. That's how. His mama taught him about the God who met him on Mount Sinai. That's a God I can believe in right there. What happened to Hannah? Hannah said, look, I don't know about all this, but I know this. I have a great God. It doesn't matter what Penina says to me. It doesn't matter how ignorant my husband Elkanah is about my own situation. I know that God knows what I need, and I know that he'll provide it, and I know that he sees my heart, and God gave her Samuel out of all of that. Hallelujah. The widow at Zarephath not only got her life back, but the Bible says she had so much cruse oil that she says, I don't know what to do with it. Elijah said, look, you need to go get every bottle in this place. And she brought all the bottles and all the vases. And he said, you bottle all that you can and you sell it and you live off the rest. Hallelujah. Only God could do that. He could do it for you too. Because that's the God that we serve. It was an acceptable faith. Listen to this prayer in 1 John chapter 5. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Listen to me. You don't get the petitions if it's your desire. The Bible specifically says, my only confidence is when I surrender to God's will, not my own. Hallelujah. You can pray for things outside of God's will, and you ought to pray that God never gives those things to you. Because I would rather be a widow in the center of God's will than King Ahab out of it. The confidence that these women had was that they were living in the center of God's will. Are you living in the center of God's will this morning? Because if you are, friend, that's the greatest place to be. Listen, The old time preachers would say it this way: you're on praying ground because you're doing what I want you to do. What is it that you need? Listen, my son, my daughter, what is it that you need? I was out door knocking yesterday. I was supposed to be visiting somebody at one house, and they weren't available to talk, and so I came out, and there just happened to be people in the street, and they just happened to need help. So me and Brother Fox jumped out of the truck, and we went over to help them, and we set it down, and I introduced myself as Pastor Haynes from Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And she said, wait, what'd you say? I said, I'm Kyle Haynes from Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. She said, did you say you were the pastor? I said, yeah. She said, you're the pastor? And at first I was like, why is that a shock that I should? Yes, I'm the pastor. She said, I'm sister, and give her name. You know what that tells me? She's my sister. And nothing happens by accident. You know what she needed? Prayer. You know what I did with her and her husband in the street holding hands with Brother Fox and everybody? I said, Brother Fox, it's okay to hold my hand. You know what we need to do? We need to pray right here. We prayed for this lady. She's suffering some things. And we did. And you know what out of that happened? It was a guy across the street that was standing in his lawn watching us the whole time. Now, I wish I could tell you that I walked over there and he said, what must I do to be saved? It didn't happen. The fact of the matter is, God knew where that woman was. He knew what her need was at that moment. She said, you'd pray for me right now? I said, yeah. And we prayed. Did you know that's how big your God is? What is it that you really need? Are you trying to live in God's will? She said, look, we're just praying for God's will to be done. Is that what you're living in so that you can pray for, so that you can have? That's the acceptable faith that God is looking for. Secondly, it was an active faith. Now watch this. Obstacles require additional movement before you can continue to move forward. They require additional movement before you continue to move forward. The movement of doing what we know to do and trusting God with what we don't know makes all the difference around the obstacle. Saying, God, I obviously didn't plan this. I didn't plan infertility. I didn't plan for the edict to come down from Pharaoh to lose my child. I didn't plan for this famine, but I trust you in this obstacle. Now, Lord, help me to stay faithful, and whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Jochebed had to give up her boy. Hannah had to pray and trust and then walk away and live with that Penina, that evil woman. And the widow at Zarephath had to say, okay, I'll feed you first. All of it requires not just a hearing, but a doing. Friend, you can listen to this message and you can walk back out to your challenge and say, this is greater than my God. Or you can listen to the word of God and walk back out and look at that challenge and say, there's nothing greater than my God. My God is greater than my challenge. It's your decision, but you've got to act. There are so many Christians that will hear the word of God and not be a doer of the word of God. And the Bible says that they're lying to themselves. They've deceived themselves. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, I don't know how it was all going to work out, but if God wanted us to sell everything and go to Bible college, then we would do it. And I'm so glad that we did. I didn't know how it was going to happen, but I'm so glad that we did. And I'm so glad today that I didn't quit when I wanted to quit. I'm so glad that I graduated. I'm so glad that I came to a place that I wasn't looking to come and that I didn't want to come. I'm so glad that I came anyway. I'm so glad that God could be trusted and that when I called him for help, that he helped me. And I could tell you more and more about my life, but what God wants to see is if you're ready to have that kind of faith in your life. You can't be just a hearer. An acceptable faith is not just hearing. It's saying, Lord, now I'm going to act on that. What does God want your faith to do? That's what letter C makes it so amazing. We look at these women and go, wow, they must have been the Mother Teresa of Baptists. They were unbelievable. They were just women. Hannah was overlooked. Jochebed was just the wife of a Levite, daughter of a Levite. She didn't have any physical inheritance. She wouldn't even get any later. The widow of Zarephath was at the gate getting sticks, and the Bible doesn't say that anybody sitting at the gate of the city where all of that should have been taken care of was helping her at all. She apparently was overlooked. What made their faith so amazing? Courage made it amazing. Sacrifice made it amazing. Devotion all made it amazing. You understand this? Courage is doing what we're afraid to do. That's what courage is. Don't tell me that Jochebed was so callous that she was like, okay, see you later, dude. Throw him in the bulrush. Go ahead, cover him up. I don't want to know what happens to him. The fact that Miriam was going down the side of the river tells me that Jochebed cared. Because she wanted to see. Courage is doing what we're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. I'd be scared to say, son, we're going to eat and then we're going to die someday here. I don't know, except God intervened. I don't know what's going to happen. And then look, Elijah shows up. And then she's got to be like, okay, well, if this what, courage, sacrifice. The great symbol, Elizabeth Elliot said, of Christianity means sacrifice, and no one who calls himself a Christian can evade the stark fact. The teacher asked a boy this question. Suppose your mother baked a pie, and there were seven of you, and your parents and five children, for your parents and five children, what part of the pie would you get? Trying to teach the child fractions. A sixth, replied the boy. I'm afraid you don't know your fractions, said the teacher. Remember, there are seven of you. Yes, teacher, said the boy, but you don't know my mother. Mother would say that she didn't want any pie. If anybody in this room knows what sacrifice is, it's every mom that is breathing today. They know what sacrifice means. They sacrifice all the time. I used to think that my dad was the big sacrificer. Now, don't stone me or throw tomatoes, okay? I just used to think that my dad was the big sacrificer in the family. And he kind of brainwashed us to believe that. It's every time we'd have fried chicken, and who doesn't really love to get fried chicken? I mean, that's just, yeah, awesome. I was raised on beans, cornbread, and fried chicken. Amen. Amen. So, a little Southern comfort down there. I don't know what that means, but don't. Anyway, my dad would say, every time we'd have fried chicken, he'd say, give me the back. Who eats the back? Have you seen the back of the chicken? Talk about nothing there. I said, Dad, why? I literally, they asked me, what do you want? The thigh, the leg, something with meat on it. Dad said, I'll take the back. Mom would normally have to fry two or three chickens to feed us all anyway, so she'd fry it, and there'd be, I'd say, and you know, Dad, he's like breaking in and taking off each little rib. Dad, there's no meat. There's plenty of meat here. And then finally, when I got older, I said, Dad, why do you eat the back? You know, I'm having like three thighs and mashed potatoes and corn and green beans, all that stuff. He's eating the back. Why do you do that? Here's what he would say. Well, as the dad, I'm willing to sacrifice so that you guys can have all the rest of the good parts. Here's what he said. Someday, I'll have a good piece of chicken, but for now, I'll just have the back. And I thought, man, he's awesome. He's sacrificing. So when I had kids, I was like, y'all can have the back. I'm eating thighs and legs. I do not want the back. I ain't sacrificing for nobody. It's time to eat. I'm eating the big parts. But really, think about it. Do we as dads really know what sacrifice is like our wives do? They sacrifice their body to bring another life into this world. They sacrifice their brain cells by tending to that life while you leave and go on a vacation called work. My wife used to say, oh, sure, go to the office where it's quiet and read your Bible. Well, I go crazy here. These women were devoted to God. Do you understand that? The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. The Bible says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Listen to me, friend. That verse in Hebrews 11:6 decodes every one of those women's lives. That at some point during that challenge, they sought God, and they sought him diligently, and they were rewarded for their faith. You cannot tell me that was not the case. We'll get to heaven, and those women will be standing in the ring, and we will say, glory to God, I learned something from you, or maybe we didn't. The fact remains that we all have to decide today. Are we going to succumb to challenges, or are we going to learn from a mother's victory? God, we love you and we thank you that you are the God alone that gives victory. And Lord, I get so excited about what I see in Scripture And Lord, what really excites me is when your people get a hold of the same truth. They may not be in a drought. They may not be in a famine. They may not be without child. They may not have an adversary in their home that's causing them to fret because of not being able to have a baby. They're not, Lord, note to my knowledge, nobody in this room is suffering because of a government edict that calls for our children to die. But I know this, that there are challenges in every home. And every heart here who's a mom, at some level, is in a challenge. And God, perhaps it's vexing their soul today. And God, I just want to offer every one of them to you today. And on their behalf, will you please help them? Lord, help us not to manage our challenges or manage our expectations. Rather, help us to come to you for refuge. May they find your grace today so amazingly sufficient, your love so unfailing. May they have the calm and comfort of the peace that it would be well with their soul, that no matter what turn the river may take, or how bumpy the ride, or how deep the hurt, that your sweet balm of Gilead would soothe their soul. Help them, I pray. Lord, for the one that's here that's lost, I pray that you save their soul. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask just the moms, nobody looking around, please. I want to ask you today, Mom, is there a challenge in your life? It's vexing you. There's something that's causing pain, hurt, suffering, something in your life. And today, you need to come to God with it. And you need to gain your strength and trust in Him alone. If that's you with nobody looking around, could I pray for you? Maybe you'd say, Pastor, that's me. There's something in my heart, something in my life. I need God's help. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just lift up your hand real quick. Anybody at all over the building, if you could get me. I want to pray for you. Before I do, know this. God knows every detail, every hurt, every ounce of your heart. He loves you so much, He sent His own Son to die for you. If He did that, if He spared not His own Son, but freely offered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also, listen, freely give us all things? Believe that today. Run to Him. Get into His arms. Trust Him. He is trustworthy. Now for the rest of you here this morning, how many would say, I'm not a mom, but I'm facing a challenge, all right. There's something in my life that is just extremely vexing to my soul, and I need God's help. Would you pray for me? How many would say, here's my hand, pray for me. Anybody like that? Just lift it up. All right, more. Okay, you put your hand down. How many would say, Pastor, I don't necessarily have any problems that I'm aware of, except for one. I know that if I died today, I'm really unsure where I would go. I'm not sure I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven, but I would like to know. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Could I pray for you today? Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost. I need to be saved. Anybody like that? Real quick. Anybody at all? I want to pray for you. I want God to save you. I want Him to be glorified with your life. All you have to do is realize that you're a sinner and need to be saved. Pastor, I want to be saved today. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody at all? All right, in a moment, we're going to stand and I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask all of the moms, if God's touched your heart today, regardless in the way or the reason, I want to invite you during this public invitation to find a place at this old-fashioned altar and just pour your heart out to the Lord. Tell Him everything. Ask Him to help you, because He will. For those of you that raised your hand in the second group, you may not be a mom, maybe a husband or a dad, or just a single, and there's an area in your life that you need to pour out to God, I want you to come and just lay it all out on the altar and give it to Him. Let Him take it today, and let's trust Him. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed, please. Heavenly Father, I come before you now, and I simply ask in Jesus' name, on behalf of all of these moms, Lord, whatever it is, it's real. Many of them shot their hand up immediately. And God, that means that they're burdened. That means there's something there that they can relate to with this widow, Hannah and Jochebed. And I pray that you'd help them. God, as they pour their soul to you, would you just relieve them? Would you just shower upon them the grace? Lord, you said in your word that if we come into your throne, you give us the freedom and the boldness to come to the throne of grace so that we could have it. God, please rain down on them today for others that are burdened, others with challenges. I pray that they would just bring them to your throne. And God, that you would just lift them up. When we are humble before you, you exalt us. And I pray that our faith today would be increased because we have a greater God today that we've been to know. Help us to commune with that God. Give us that peace so that it can be well with our soul. In Jesus' name, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to come this morning, some are already here. Why don't you come? I'm going to ask Brother Lee to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," as he does. Some are here. If you need to come, why don't you come right now as we sing?
Have thine own way,
Lord, I need help. It doesn't matter how you verse it. If you've got a challenge, if you've got an obstacle, and you want God's wisdom to navigate that, then why don't you come? Pour it out to the Lord. God, I need help. I need you so bad. I'm so weak. I need your strength. Tell him what you need.
Mold me and